If you have your Bible this morning, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Before I start, I'd like to say thank you to all our vets that may be here today. This is our official Veterans Holiday for the country. Thank you for what you've done, whether it was wartime or whether it was peacetime. You still signed on the line and committed yourself to what could have been. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we are going to also look at Ephesians chapter 6 as well this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1 says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For we walk, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Then in Ephesians chapter 6, he gives the admonition for what you as a Christian should every day put on. Then he starts in verse 10 of chapter 6 by saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I'd like to preach to you this morning about being committed to the battle. Being committed to the battle. It does not take much time or research to find story upon story upon story of men and women in our history that were committed to the ultimate sacrifice. Some of them did not pay that, and some of them were just willing to pay that. You, as a child of God, should be committed to what God has asked you to do. We get involved in our lives with whatever we may be doing, whether you're raising kids, whether you don't have kids, whether you're raising kids, whether you're past that point, wherever you are in your life, you're involved in something, and we all deem ourselves busy. Now, we look at each other in whatever state of life we're in, and we conceive in our own minds that everyone isn't as busy as I am. And if other people knew the busyness that was involved in my busy life, they could not contain it themselves. And so we pin ourselves with the busy medal and then use that as an excuse of why we cannot be committed to the battle that God would have us committed to. I had three young couples of our church in our home Friday night. I was encouraged to hear stories, and they didn't know that I was maybe pumping them for information. But I was encouraged of the stories that I was told of them as a group, or even by themselves, being committed to the battle that we're in. Young people that love the Lord, that are starting to raise a family, and yet find time to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Find time to tell everybody else of the great things that God has done in their life. The question is this morning, are you committed to the battle? See, you're in one. Whether you want to admit it or not, whether you want to see it or not, you're in one. The only problem is you may be losing. Just because you're not engaged doesn't mean that you're not in the battle. There were many times in wartime where our troops were not engaged, but they were still in the battle. I watched, and that is something that I enjoy of my generation, is we get a lot of actual wartime video. And I watched a Marine division in Afghanistan last year flush a city and deem it clear until they started back home down a canal and got ambushed. You see, they were engaged. They were in there the whole time. They just weren't engaged for 4 hours that our men walked through the city. and waited to ambush them on the way out. Our difference is this: those men were aware of the danger. Be aware of the danger, Christian, because you are in a battle. You may not be engaged today, but you are in one. And the devil would love nothing more than to let you think that he is not in the town and ambush you on the way out. And he'll ambush you from any angle he can get. And your place in life, as I mentioned, will determine the angle he ambushes you on. Some of you, he has a hard time just getting to you because you're so stinking stubborn. But he'll come at you through your grandkids. And he'll come at you through your kids. And he'll come at you through your spouse. He'll come at you through all kinds of different angles that you haven't even conceived yet. Those wiles that he puts out. Listen, we read Ephesians chapter 6 and we blow through it like it's no big deal. But his wiles are something that we have not even begun to understand. See, because as a child of God, if you're saved, he cannot have your soul. That is secure. But what he wants is your testimony. If he can ruin your testimony, if you as a Christian speak up for God and the people around you laugh, may I say to you that you have no testimony. And your testimony is what will draw other men to Jesus Christ. Are you committed to the battle? We know of the band of brothers, which is Easy Company, 506th, 101st Airborne. Out of all of them in World War II, they are probably the most famous for how hungry, frozen, tired, weak, yet victorious group in World War II. They say they considered the Purple Heart a badge of the office. What were they? They were committed to where they were. You understand, we dropped them in way not the right place in World War II. When we dropped the 101st in, they landed and then in the dark had to figure out where they were. And somehow pulled themselves all together and defeated an enemy. Why? They were committed to where they were. They were committed to the battle that they were dropped in. Say, was it unfair to not be in the right place? Absolutely. See, because the plan was to start from this place and go here. But when you're dropped halfway into here, that means you're surrounded by enemy on all sides. And it's dark outside. And you don't know who is anybody. And they were committed to the battle. You know the story. I'm not even going to come close to try to tell stories as Pastor Sal tells stories. He loves history. But you know Black Hawk Down, Mogadishu. You know the names of Gary Gordon and Randy Shugart, who went in to retrieve a pilot out of a helicopter, knowing that when they went in, they probably would not come out. And they did not. Why? They were committed to the battle that they were in. Whether in our lifetime we have so many skirmishes, wars, whatever, that are not right, they're unfair, whatever word you want to put them into, the thing that I find amazing is that the men and the women we send over do their job. No matter what the politicians say or do or don't do, they do the job they're asked to do. May of 1943, Louis Zamperini, the bomber he was in, crashed in the Pacific Ocean. If you've read the book, which I hope you have before you watch the movie, it's called Unbroken. Louis, as a teenager, was a punk. Nobody liked Louis. Louis didn't like anybody. And he got into running, and he got him to the Olympics. But then when his country went to war, Louis signed up. And it was on that bomber when it crashed, survived being in a raft, survived sharks, survived starvation, heat stroke, survived enemy planes trying to shoot him out of the water. And then he was placed in a camp and survived the commander of the camp, who hated him more than life itself. Why? He was committed to the battle. Say, he wasn't in it. Yeah, he was. Every day he stared the enemy in the face, and Louis said, "You will not beat me." Are you committed to the battle? Or do you even know you're in it? That's just three simple stories, and we could spend weeks here giving you stories of men that at the point where, listen, you're in a concentration camp. Just sit down, do nothing, just give in to what they want. Who cares? No, he wasn't going to do that. Louis said, you will not win. And he did not win. The great part about that story, which they do not put in the movie, is that Louis comes home and gets saved. Funny how Hollywood leaves that out. You need to read the book. Thing about history is if they're going to make a movie about history, you need to do some research and find a book on it first. And then read the book and then go watch the movie. Then you can point out all the stuff that they've left out. Committed to the battle. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at a couple different locations of some things that the Apostle Paul said. Paul knew he was engaged in a fight, and he was not embarrassed of the fight that he was in. And he spent his life trying to encourage other people to be engaged in the fight and to not give up on the fight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26, Paul says this, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. If you're going to be committed to the battle this morning, you have to have purpose to fight. We won a lot of wars that we were not supposed to win. One, because God was with us. And two, because our men and women had purpose to fight. We lose our way in this life and we get wrapped up in our lives and everything that we're doing, and we don't have purpose to fight. There are some things that you just stand on them because you need to stand on them. We have given too much ground away to the devil. He has too many strongholds in our lives. It is time to find a purpose and a direction to what you're doing and engage in the fight. Have some purpose. Paul said, first of all, that there's certainty to this fight. There is certainty. Why? Because there is an enemy. Now, he is us. We understand that. I am my own worst enemy. But your enemy would love nothing more than to take you out and to make you useless. And you know the best way he can do that is to convince you that being a Christian is coming to church. And if you come into the building and you sit in the pew, I've done my thing. Nope, you haven't done your thing yet. This is not battle in here. This is to get you ready so that you can go to battle. This is instruction. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's what this building does. But this building is not battle. But a lot of times we don't get involved in the battle because we don't understand what we should use in the battle. We don't have all the right tools. You might have been in church your whole life, but you don't know the right verses to witness. You won't engage somebody else because you're afraid of what they might say, and you don't have the answer to it. Find some purpose. There are people that you come in contact with every day that are lost and on their way to hell, and all they need you to do is to say something. You have the answer for the void and the emptiness that is in their life. And all you have to do is to have some purpose to be engaged in the battle. See, that's the battle. You say, how do you know? Why don't you start witnessing and find out if things don't start to get hairy? You start witnessing to people on a regular basis, and you'll find the devil works in all kinds of strange and weird ways. Why? Because he has their soul, and he doesn't want to give it up. That's the battle. You see, that sounds eerie. Maybe it's eerie, but it is real. There's an enemy, and as David said, there is a cause. David's older brother looked at him and said, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of your heart. You've come out here to see the battle. You're just out here playing games, kid. Go home, play with your sheep. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Church, is there not a cause? If be as real as I can. If you're just paying me so I can come sit in an office every day, Stop paying me. There is a cause. And the cause is Jesus Christ. And the cause is souls going to heaven and being committed to the battle that we're in. Are you committed? Did you engage this week? Or did you slink back into the tree line and let the enemy cross? Notice not only certainty, but notice the control. Verse 27. He said, but I keep under my body. What's that next phrase? And bring it into what? Subjection. That's why we don't have purpose. We let this body and our flesh control our day to day. And then we become uncertain of where we're at. We let our emotions get out of control. Get yourself under control. Why? It is certain there is an enemy, and you need to engage. But you cannot engage if you are not under control. Paul said that I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why? Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul did not want his life to be a waste. If you look back at your life, however long you've been saved, who is in your life that you have made a difference on? Who is going to heaven this morning because you are saved? Who? Who is it? You say, well, I just don't really think, see, that's not biblical. We are here to teach and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is where the battle is waged. It is not waged over a Sunday school class. It is not waged over how the nursery is run. It is not waged over how we do potluck dinners. It is not waged over what pew you sit in. It is not waged over who's preaching. It is waged over the souls of men and women who either die and go to heaven or they die and go to hell. And you need to be engaged. The pilot of the second helicopter, I did not write his name down this morning, but he is alive and with his family this morning because two men got engaged and gave their life. Whose life matters this morning because you've got engaged? He said, yeah, but they gave their lives. They did it on purpose. What on purpose have you done this week? What have you done that you've gone out of your way to do for Jesus Christ? That is not in this building. Listen, I don't want to be hard or mean, and I hope I don't sound hard or mean, but we get comfortable. And we are rolling into a time of the year where people will take the gospel of Jesus Christ like no other time. They will at least think about Jesus Christ. It is time to engage that on purpose. Something I do, and I do it probably just to be, you know, the opposite. But when I'm out shopping, I hate happy holidays. I'm like Grumpy, the seventh dwarf. I'm again it. Why? I don't know. I just hate it. So anytime that is said to me, all I do is say back, no, I'll have a Merry Christmas though. What are you doing on purpose? And listen, that's just a small thing. You know, people take tracks. People will engage you in conversation. You know what they don't know? You know what my generation doesn't know? Oh, hey, I found out I'm in a new category this week. I'm so excited. 1975 to 1985, where are we at? Raise your hands. We're Xennials. Did you know that? This week, it's a brand new thing. I'm like, yes, I fit somewhere. It's so great. I have purpose to my life now. I almost gave up and quit. But then this week, I'm renewed. On purpose, engage. Well, you know, I just don't like to talk about. No, you talk about things you like. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You'll talk about the Buckeyes till you're blue in the face. You'll talk about Michigan till you're blue in the face. You will bemoan the woes of the Tigers until you're blue in the face. You will lay in the depths of the Cleveland Browns until you're blue in the face. We talk about what we like, don't we? What about the person that changed your life? About that. Get engaged. Get engaged. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talking to the young man in verse 11 and 12 says this, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and professed a good profession before many witnesses." Not only do you need to have a purpose to fight, but you need to have a plan to fight. There are generals in our history that are successful because they had a plan to fight. You know the name MacArthur. Why? He had a plan to fight. If we would have listened to him after World War II, we'd have less problems than we got right now. Why? He had a plan after that. You know the name Schwarzkopf. That was what my generation, that is the general we all know. Who's got Desert Storm cards at home? Anybody else but me? There's a couple of people that do. Why? That was the war when I was growing up, and Schwarzkopf was the man. I think that was probably one of the last generals they actually let be a general. There wasn't some politician in his head. What did those men have? They had a plan. What was it? Kill the enemy. Why? Because they want to see you dead. Now, as I said, if you're saved this morning, devil can't have your soul. But he'll knock you out of the fight. If he can knock off a limb, make you not want to go, if he can affect your mood, if he can give you one of the disorders, you got to have medication. I'm serious. If he can do that to you and you accept all that, well, I've got this disorder. Get self-control. Bring your body into subjection. Live for Jesus Christ. You say, well, it's real. It may be real, but God is real. And how come God did things 40 years ago that he can't do now? It ain't because of him. It's because of you and I. And we don't lean on him and trust him enough. Amen. And I'm looking at my kids thinking, what kind of a God are they going to have? Why? Because we don't engage. We don't have a plan. We get up, we go to work, we do our thing, and if God fits in there, great. When was the last time you went into a week with a plan of what you were going to do for God? You know what it takes? It takes, number one, it takes you fleeing some things that will hinder you. We have too many other things in our life. Can I just throw it out there? Like the Buckeyes and the Wolverines and the Tigers. What do? They hinder. They hinder. And I'm sorry to step on your idol. Notice I didn't say NASCAR because that's not an idol. It's not in there. You can't find it. Not in the Bible. Not in there. You need to flee what will hinder you. You ever just take this inventory of your life to see what's keeping you back from serving God? Just sit there and look at it. You know what you do. You know what takes your time. The reason you're behind in your Bible reading is because you're lazy and you hit your snooze button. Put your alarm clock on the other side of the room. Why? It's hindering your walk with Jesus Christ. If you're not in the Word of God and you're not praying every day, you're not passing out tracts. You're not witnessing. Why? Because reading your Bible and praying, those are the two easiest things you can do. Because it only involves you. Then when you have to engage somebody else, that's a whole other ballgame there. Hey, flee what will hinder you. Push that stuff aside. Paul said, lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. What we want to focus on is all the dirty sins everyone has that Paul was talking about. No, Paul was talking about your utter laziness to remove some things in your life that stops you from serving God. Be committed to the battle. Not only flee what will hinder, but you need to follow what will help. Look at the list of things that he told the young man to follow after. When's the last time you followed after righteousness? You know, if you followed righteousness, that would eliminate the TV watching in your life. Would. That'd be gone. How much does that hinder your walk with God? I wasn't going to hit it, but we're there, so here we go. How much TV do you intake? And how has it helped you walk with the Lord? How many novels have you read this year on your Kindle? You need to follow what will help you. He said, righteousness, godliness, faith, love. Then that word I hate, patience. You ever follow patience? Nope. Neither does patience follow me, at least when I'm driving. I rarely have patience following me when I'm driving. I swear, there are some people, they're very, very important every day when I'm driving. I'm just like, I don't know where you're going, but man, you need to get there fast. And I drive a one-ton Chevy work van, so automatically it says this, you're slow. I can be doing the speed limit, maybe a smidge over, maybe, and people will just jerk around and just fly by me as if I'm holding them up. And what I love more than anything else, almost as much as the air that I breathe, is getting off the expressway and pulling up next to them, waving at them. Why? Because they're in such a hurry. You need patience. You know why we don't serve God? We don't have patience. You're not going to go out and win 15 people to the Lord this week. You're going to go out and you're going to sow some seed. Probably get made fun of. Probably get spit on, laughed at. Mike Reagan told me a story. They were up street preaching in Ann Arbor. And after the first week, every week they were up there, some guy came up there with a horse head on and just stood next to him. He's standing there. They're street preaching, holding scripture signs, and this guy's got a horse head on, standing there. You never know what you're going to get. You need to flee what will hinder. You need to follow what will help. And then you need to faithfully hold on. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Don't give up. Grandma and grandpa, don't give up. Hold on. Say, well, it doesn't fit in this generation. Make it fit. Amen. Make it fit. Lean on your kids. Lean on them. Listen, there is one man I will listen to more than any other man in this world. Why? Well, he had a really profound effect in my life. And when he speaks, I stop and listen. Dad, talk. I know as dads, we don't do that. Talk to them. If you're raising kids, listen, they need to know why it is you believe what you believe and why it is that you stand on what you stand on. Talk to them. We had an evolution conversation in our house this week. Why? Popped up. Then I had another awkward conversation. Many of you know my dad has prostate cancer. He's about done with his treatments. And so we're just praying for it. The kids are praying for it. They're praying for it at school. And I'm going through my life like it's no big deal. And then my youngest walks up to me. And he's standing in the kitchen. He's like, Dad, what's a prostate? I'll get back to you on that one, bud. I really will. I'm explaining that to you right now. That'd be awkward. But you know what I want them to see? I want them to see God work and want them to see God move. Amen. And the only way that happens is if I'm engaging them and talking to them. I don't just want them to have this form of God and this view of God without actually seeing a mom and dad walk with God and showing them how to walk with God. Faithfully hold on to what you know is right. Say, well, I'm not real good at explaining it. Just hold on to it. Do right. Don't quit and don't give up. Why? Because you're still engaged in the battle. It is still going on. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You need to have a purpose to fight. You need to have a plan to fight. And then you need to have persistence to fight. The final words of the Apostle Paul, he says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You need to fight with courage. With courage. Joshua takes over leading the children of Israel. As Moses goes off the scene, and in the first couple chapters of Joshua, the Lord says this phrase to Joshua three times, be strong and of good courage. Why? Because the task that he was asking him to do was beyond what Joshua could do. He couldn't do it. And it may seem as if the task that you have is more difficult than what you can bear. Just be strong and of good courage. God will get you through what you need to get through. And he won't leave you in a place destitute. He will always help you. He will always guide you. Especially if you're engaged in the battle. You need to fight with courage. If I said Corporal Warren Bornholtz and Private First Class Charles Fisher, does anybody know those names? I didn't either. But on February 23rd, 1945, we raised a flag on Iwo Jima. Earlier that day, there was a conversation in a bomb crater about how it was that we were going to push the Japanese back from where they were. Because their approach there was different than the Germans' approach. When we hit Normandy, we were not ready for what they had on the beach. When they hit Iwo Jima, they were not on the beach. And so we landed pretty safe and pretty okay. And then for 5 days, we lost thousands in 5 days because the deeper we got into Iwo Jima, which is 4 miles by 2 miles, the deeper we got in, the more they were. So in this bomb crater, there was this conversation of what are we going to do? And the commanding officer looked over to Herschel Williams and said, "Hey, you think you can take that flamethrower and do something about this?" And he's just, you've met him. He's just an old country boy. Here's what they had. They had 750 major defensive things built. They had a foot and a half to 2 feet of concrete bunkers that were buried under 3 to 4 feet of sand. We bombed that island. We should have bombed it off the map, is what we thought. We shelled it for 2 days with ships. We had more ships in front of Iwo Jima than we did anywhere else in any landing that we did. And we never touched them. And so when we hit there, they surprised us. 7.5 miles of tunnels connected those 750 places in an island that's 4 miles by 2 miles. There was awarded 27 medals of honor on Iwo Jima. 14 of them posthumously. 6,800 men lost their lives over 35 days, an average of 195 a day. Herschel Williams looked at his commanding officer and said, "Yes, sir, I'll do what needs to be done." He was assigned 4 riflemen to go with him. And in 4.5 hours, he took out 7 pillboxes using 6 flamethrowers. And Corporal Bornholtz and Private First Class Fisher both died protecting him. He didn't find out what their names were until, I think, 2013. But he's always said this: "I wear this medal for them." Why? They were just as committed as he was. They just gave their lives. They were asked to do something, and we give that medal because of extraordinary things that are done. And if you ask those men, listen, every one of them, he would rather them both have it than he have it. This is what he says: "This medal represents the country that has always stood for one thing, and that is sacrifice. The day that I was born, October 2nd, 1923, I was handed a gem that is absolutely impossible to buy. That was my freedom." So in his eyes, he did nothing because he already had the freedom in his hands. For him, he was simply doing what his duty was to do. On the cross of Calvary Church, there was someone that bought your freedom. You did nothing for it. You simply accepted the offer that was given to you. Can I ask you what you've done? What have you done this week, this month? You didn't do anything to gain the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. Nothing. And there's nothing that you could do. And he would tell you that. There's nothing I could do. There's no money to buy it. And there's no money to buy your salvation. Yet why is it that we just sit back and if we go to church and do the right things and the kids go to Sunday school and they know the verses and they know the songs, we're all happy with that. Why? It wasn't why he died. He died so that you could tell and so that I could tell. You need to fight with courage. It's in there. You just got to go back to what Pastor John preached a couple weeks ago, and that fear comes up the back of your neck and just makes you stand still and not do anything for God. But the courage is in there. You just got to look for it. Not only do you fight with courage, but he said this, I have finished my course. I often wonder, what is the end of my existence going to be? I know that my decisions each and every day push me in a certain direction. But when I'm getting ready to pass off the scene, what will God's view be of my life and what I've done? Will it be a life that I fought with courage? Or will it be a life that fear just kept overtaking me and just couldn't win that victory? Our problem is we fight too many battles over things that shouldn't be battles. And we can't engage in the battle that matters the most. We don't have control over self and over what we want and our emotions. And so therefore, there's no way we're going to do anything for God. Will you finish your course? Or will you be the ones that we talk about that, well, they used to go to church. They used to be here. They used to do this. Where are you going to be? See, that isn't anything you can blame on anybody else but yourself. Will you finish your course? Are you ready to depart? If today was the day, are you ready to go and stand before Jesus Christ? He's the one that bought the freedom. He's the one that paid the sacrifice. Will you finish your course? September 15, 2001. Sergeant Dakota Meyer received the Medal of Honor for his heroic actions in the Ganjgal Valley in Afghanistan. He personally evacuated 12 friendly Afghani forces and provided cover fire for 24 others to escape certain death. Their patrol that morning was to go out and have a meeting with village elders, which was nothing more than a set-up ambush. They had to get out of their armored vehicles because of the terrain and walk up to the village. And the Afghans knew that. And so they set them up. 3 Marines and a Navy corpsman got trapped inside the village. Everybody else was able to escape to some kind of cover. One of those trapped inside was First Lieutenant Mike Johnson, who called for artillery to be sent in. The first round came in and hit high up on the mountainside and missed where they were. He called again and was denied. He called a third time and was denied. They said it was too close to the village to send in. So, his final words on the radio, which were probably his final words, were, if you don't give me these rounds, I'm going to die. Their response was, try your best. Gunnery Sergeant Aaron Kennefick was another man trapped. His last thing on the radio was, I can't shoot back. I'm pinned down. They are too close. Air support was denied entry into the battle until an hour and 45 minutes in. So Meyer, who was 22 at the time, you know, one of those millennials who's worthless. Meyer is sitting there listening on the radio. He is the low man on the totem pole. He has no rank. He has nothing. So he's frustrated, and he said, I'm sitting there, and he said, I looked over to Staff Sergeant Chavez, who outranked him, And he said, we're going in. And he got a yes, sir, out of Sergeant Chavez. And when I read his story and then I watched an interview, sometimes I get really irritated with these reporters who are just, oh, the way they phrase things. I'm just like, our military are so honorable because I want to punch this guy in the face. And he said, when you went in, did you think you were going to die? And he said, no, sir, I knew I was. After 6 hours, 12 Afghan wounded evacuated, 24 others provided cover fire for, Meyer made his final run in. He went in 5 different times. They got in an armored truck. He said when he first went in, he's on the up. He's on the M60 on the top. And he said all he was doing was just bobbing back and forth. He said you could hear the rounds going by your head. When he made his final entry in, he said, I couldn't get to where I needed to be, to where those 4 men were. And so he said, I did the craziest thing I've done in my life. He said, I just got out of the back of the truck and I ran. And he said, it was the longest run of my life. He got to the edge of town and he jumped in a trench. And when he jumped in, he landed on the body of Mike Johnson. And he said this, when I hit him, I felt like a failure. He said all that 6 hours of everything that we did and the 4 guys we wanted, we never got. In the next few moments, he actually had hand-to-hand combat with an Afghani soldier because they had already stripped our 4 guys of all their gear and were starting to take their bodies. So he did a hand-to-hand combat. I don't know which man he did it over, but he did it over one of them and got him out. He said to the reporter, he said, I felt like an utter failure. He said, I felt like everything I had attempted to do that day was worthless. And he said, the reporter looked at him and said, do you realize what you did was extraordinary? And he phrased it in this real manner that I wanted to punch him again over. And he said, no, sir, I don't. Extraordinary would have been if I'd have brought him out alive. That was in 2011. I don't think today that Ganj Gal is still a safe place to go. It wasn't in 2013 when this interview was done. And so the reporter asked him this question. For all the loss of life, your courage, what was gained? Here's his response. Nothing. And he paused, and then he said this, but at the end of the day, we did our job, and we were still fighting. When you get to the end of where it is that God's taken you, when you get to the end of where Paul was in 2 Timothy chapter 4, will you be able to look at somebody else in the face and say, maybe what I did didn't matter for the purpose that I thought it was for? But at the end of the day, I was still fighting. See, he could have quit, didn't even have to go in. It was unnecessary. There were 2 commanding officers back in the command center that were given letters of reprimand, stripped of rank, and no longer in the military because of their actions that day. And one man did what we would say is extraordinary. But not in his mind. He said, all I did was my job. Christian, are you doing your job? You're not here for Sunday school. You're not here for Sunday morning, Sunday night. You're not here for Master Club. You're not here for anything but to engage in the fight. Are you, as a Christian, committed to the battle that we are all engaged in? Are you committed? Is there anything in your life to prove that you are committed? We would look at Dakota Meyer and say that he is a war hero, and he is. He will never say that. He'd tell you to your face, he does not deserve to wear that medal. Why? I was just doing my job, but I was still fighting. Let's bow our heads this morning.